So today we're asking the question in our new series, are you a 10? Turn to someone next to you real nice and smile at them and say, are you a 10? Hallelujah. Amen. We want you to ask the question, not make a statement, but praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I understand the thought there, but we're asking, are you a 10? So we're going to go through and examine areas of a life of a believer, born-again believer and Christ follower, and how we can transition and transform into a disciple. So we're going to be, over this month, we're going to be emphasizing 10 qualities that move you from a believer to a disciple. So today is part one. I'm going to start reading at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. You can enter, I'm reading on the New Living Translation, should be in your handout there. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Now, I've stopped right there because Jesus said, I am the way, I'm not a way. See, there's a lot of religions out there, and they tell you that there's always different ways to God. But God has defined in his word that Jesus is the only way. And he calls it a narrow gate. Amen. A highway to hell is a broad, and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult. Only a few ever find it. Now, this is Jesus talking, right? This is the Gospels where Jesus was ministering on the earth. And he said he's the truth, so he's not embellishing, telling whopper tales. In Matthew 16, 24 through 25, he says, Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so in our new teaching series, we want to convey and communicate the grave importance and need for committed followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we don't want you to say, well, I heard this before, and I understand I have to be a disciple. But I want you to stir yourself up to receive more. Because Jesus is coming back soon. You know, we mentioned about, you know, the passing of my mom. But, you know, in eternity, that's, you know some in this room are over 60, 70. I mean, when you get to heaven, it's going to seem like 30 seconds or 5 minutes. To them, it's, oh, you're here quick. Because you're not in time. You're in eternity when you're in heaven. But according to God's timetable, it's almost time for Jesus to come back. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing on Wednesday night when we teach on that. So you need to understand that what should we be doing at the in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth? We should be busy about our Father's business. We should not be becoming casual in our relationship to the Lord or cooling off and calming down in our relationship. We should be stirring up ourselves to become more committed, devoted, and passionate in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? See, as our subject suggests, we don't want to stop and only be believers in Christ. But there is an urgency of the hour and severe need for us to be and become disciples. It's a difference. We're going to distinguish that over the next few weeks by the grace and help of God, to the glory of God. So we need to be tens, committed and passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling his plan, his purposes, and passionately pursuing his kingdom priorities and agendas. So the question asks again, are you a 10? Now look at someone else or look at someone, the same person, and say, ask them a question, are you a 10? See, are we going to communicate we're going to communicate 10 qualities that move us from born-again, blood-washed believers to being and becoming committed, passionate followers of and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we sung some beautiful songs about that today, and was buried and rose from the dead. And again, we're going to represent that in the communion receiving today. He took steps to ensure that there would be followers. So that's another question you can ask. Are you a follower? Or you're a long-distance follower? Now, I know, I'm not talking about social media type of following. Because everybody thinks that's good. That's good. That's only connection socially, but it's not commitment spiritually. So he called a meeting, right? But there was not an ordinary church meeting. 11 remaining disciples were there, plus perhaps many other eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So we see it here in Matthew, very familiar scripture to many of us. Matthew, start at verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to the mountain which he had appointed them. So Jesus called a meeting, and he said, go to that mountain. Now, it had been 40 days or so when he was taken up, when he's getting ready to be taken up in his exaltation after his resurrection and ascension up to the heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So you've got those doubters out there on the fence, casual believers even. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, let's define some terms for a minute. A disciple can be defined as a born-again believer in Christ, who takes his part in the spiritual development process of progressively learning to live all of life in submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. All of life in submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. So some people say, well, I'm a believer. I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, but the devils believe in Jesus. The demons, James said, to believe in God, and they tremble. It's only emotional belief. It's only emotional persuasion, only mental assenting. So when we say you're a believer, you're born again. You've been changed by the power of God. You're a new creation in Christ. So I always like to take it further. Everybody say, take it further. When I ask people, are you born again? Do you know if you're born again? Now, if a person doesn't know if they're born again, they're probably not born again. Hallelujah. Are you born again? And some people want to get technical, and then I say, are you blood washed? What is that? You know, that's all part of your redemption in Christ, your redemptive realities. They got to know that if they don't know about the cross or the blood or the resurrection, then it's probably a difficult time for them to grab a hold of believing and receiving the gospel. Amen. Because that blood paid for our sins. That blood paid the price for our lives and gave us a transformation into God's family and a future in God's heaven. Amen? So in that, we must move from believing and receiving Christ as our Savior, because a lot of people do that. They just want the fire insurance. They said, Lord, just save me, but also follow him as our Lord. Now, what is Lord? Lord is a word, kurios, which means that this Lord is Lord of all. That means when you say Jesus is Lord, that means he is owner of your life. He is master of your life. He is ruler of your life. And listen to this. He's the one who gets to tell you what to do. Now, some people like to be in control of their life and like to do what they want to do. But when you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you don't just do what you want to do. Amen. You do what he tells you and commands you and calls you to do. So when you get to make all your choices and still keep control of your life and heart and mind, and I'm grown, snap your fingers three times, and you can't tell me what to do. You know, I can, you know, well, you're not under the control of the Lord, because one of the other definitions of Lord is controller. Everybody say controller. So ask yourself this question: is the Lord controlling me? That means his hands on the steering wheel and the gas pedal and the brakes of your life. He's driving your life. He's directing your life. He is the controller. Amen. And that's a word that people can relate to, because a lot of times people accuse others of being controlling, right? Dominating, or they like to keep control of certain things. You know, some people in the house context get accused of controlling the remote. Even our little grandson sometimes gets enamored with remotes and devices like that, because he wants to have it in his hand. He don't want you to take it out of his hand either. He wants to have it. Praise God. But ask your neighbor that question: are you in control, or is God in control? Is the Lord in control of your life? So the goal, here's the goal of discipleship. The goal of a disciple in the kingdom of God is to have and live a transformed life. Not an informed life, so I can just talk Christianese, or I can tell people my persuasion is Christianity. What's your persuasion? What's your religion? No, we're talking about transformed life. You're not talking about religion at that point. You're talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't just have religion. Amen. My life is transformed because of my relationship with Jesus. Amen. Not my association and religious category of Jesus. And I replicate God's kingdom values and in the lives of others. So in other words, it transformed me to a degree to where my motive and my methods in relating to people is to help transform them as I've been transformed. See, through kingdom disciples, God exercises his rule from heaven to earth. You see, friends, we're not to be labeled as Christians. We are to live as Christians in all, in that we are like Christ in all aspects of our lives. We're like Christ. We're Christ-like at home. We're Christ-like on the job. We're Christ-like in our business endeavors. We're Christ-like in our social contexts. Come on now. You're Christ-like. You don't act like a child of the devil or a child of a wild person, or, hey, I'm acting some folks say, you acting your color and your culture. I'm not going to meddle today. I don't have time. But then because you get on social media and act your color and culture. You are Christ-like. In other words, he's first. He's first and only who you're like. You're not like your color. You've abandoned that culture for the culture of the kingdom of God. I can't. It's hard to believe. People get born again and they still want to be the culture and be like their color. Yeah. Well, they just only a believer. They not a disciple, because we should be following the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say glory to God. So as God's representatives here on earth, we are called to be sons. which means we represent our Heavenly Father and his family. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of the blood, nor will of the flesh, of the will, nor of the will of man, but of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. God didn't make us sinners when we were born again. He made us sons. Amen. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. That means you have a relationship through sonship with your heavenly Father. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. That means you're related to God. That's not a religion about God. It's a relationship with God. He's now your very own Father. You're his very own sons and daughters. And then number two, we're saints. Everybody say saints, which means we represent our country. Now, too many believers and are wanting to be ain'ts and not saints. Now, I know that's a football team, and they're down in New Orleans, but we are to be saints. Everybody say saints. We ought to be singing when the saints go marching in. Come on now, because we're in the army of the Lord. Amen. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We belong in the family of God. We're different. We're royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are saints of God. Come on now. We ought to be thinking about. See, some religions teach that you're only a saint when they elevate you or canonize you through their customs within that religious confine. But did you know you're a saint? No, some people might even slap you for saying that. But the Bible says you are. Look at this. You are, well, Philippians, excuse me, I lost my place. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the citizens in heaven are called saints. Did you know you had dual citizenship? For which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're also called ambassadors. Everybody say ambassadors. So we're sons, we're saints, we're ambassadors, which means we represent our government. So we represent our Heavenly Father and his family as sons. We represent our country, heaven, by being saints, and we represent our government, the kingdom of heaven, as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors. Everybody say ambassador. For Christ, as through God, we're pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're ambassadors. So everybody say, I'm an ambassador. That means you represent a government of a nation or a kingdom or a government in a foreign land. For us, we represent the government of the kingdom of heaven in this earth. Praise God. So what's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's our job? To occupy. Luke 19:13 says, and he called 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, that's in the King James because that's a powerful word. We want to unpack for a second. In other words, in one of the modern translations, I believe it's NIV, it talks about do business for me while I'm gone. I'll be back. He doesn't save us to go to and we go to heaven right away. He left us here to do business for him until he comes back. So we always say there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just that people who refused and have denounced going to work. Everyone in here has a calling as a believer in Christ Jesus, born again believer, and you have an assignment. And it's a heavenly or divine assignment. That's part of your occupation. Some people think, well, I retired from work or I don't work. But yet in the kingdom of God, there is work to be done. Amen. Amen. So as disciples of Jesus, we're like an occupying army that a conquering general leaves behind in a conquered country to maintain stability and progress after the battle has been won. And so we, again, go back to the songs we sung today. So beautiful. They did an excellent job, didn't they? And so those songs represent what he did. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Come on now. He overcame and gave us victory over death. Hallelujah. And Satan and sin and all his cords. If you're in the Bible reading with us, we're reading Romans chapter 4, and then Romans chapter 5 talks about more about Jesus went through death and took it for us, but he took authority over death and hell. Amen. And the grave. Somebody say glory to God. And so he defeated the enemy. He defeated sin. Come on now. He defeated death. Glory to God. And so he's our commanding general in the body of Christ. But he left us here to occupy until he came. And some people think, well, I don't have a job. Well, you're in an army. You're not in a civilian organization in the body of Christ. And it's through the church, through the body of Christ, in which we are to do business for the Lord. Remember, Jesus is not building an audience, friends. He's building an army. He's raising an army, an occupying army. Everybody say, I'm a part of the occupying army. Amen. So our job as disciples, it involves going, baptizing, and teaching. We just read that in Matthew 28. So the question are, am I going? Baptizing and teaching. In other words, making disciples. What are you going to do? Make disciples. Allow God's transformational work to work through you and to others. You're a replicator. Now, here's some other defining points and principles. We're still defining discipleship here. I'm kind of laying the groundwork, and I'll cover one area today, but we'll cover the other 10 areas. We'll cover one, and then we'll have 9 more in the next 3 weeks. We'll cover 3 a week by God's grace. So, number one, the church is God's official designated university of discipleship. Now, most people don't think they go into school at all when they go to church because they just want to come to church. But you come to learn, to listen, and to love and live the life outside as the church. You don't just come to church, and that's the be-all, end-all of it. You are to learn, listen, and love the others in the church so that you go out there and live as the church. This is the University of Discipleship. It has been authorized to prepare and equip his followers to represent him and his kingdom perspective in our community and culture around us. See, in our families, our homes, in our companies, our jobs, in our community, our city, our country, etc. Even when he told his disciples, they thought the kingdom was going to come to earth. Right? No, he said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses for who? For the Lord. Unto me in Jerusalem, the closest around you, the Judea, the next sphere of influence, and Samaria, and in all the ends of the earth. Number two, discipleship is a process of the local church that seeks to bring born-again, blood-washed believers from spiritual infancy or babyhood to spiritual maturity, adulthood, so that we're able to repeat that process with someone else. So part of our mission statement is to grow. We make disciples and we grow disciples. Amen? See, God's great goal is to for you to be and become a fully committed and passionate, visible and verbal follower of Christ. Visible means you look like the model of a Christian. The way you talk, the way you live, the way you act, the way you respond, even the way you dress. That's a big one. I'm not going to get in trouble about that. But, and the way you respond on social media outlets, because that's the day and age we live. Amen. Act visible, but also verbal. Follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you show and tell. Through everything you do, Jesus. And what it means to follow Jesus. Everybody say show and tell. See, we're going way back to kindergarten, elementary school, right? Amen. Show and tell. Just as simple as that. Are you showing Christ? And are you sharing and telling people about Christ? And replicate that in someone else's life. Number three, God's goal is that people be discipled through his church. And the only proof that people are being discipled is that they are changing or growing. So we often said, no change, no growth, because growth equals change, and change equals growth. And oftentimes that growth is growing pains. That means you got to give up something. You got to cut off something. You got to discipline something. That means I'm growing. If you're not changing and maturing in your spiritual life, that means discipleship process is not occurring. Or you're not submitted to it. Because you all know we've had a lot of things that we've gone through this year. And again, it's about your submission. Amen. And your obedience to it. Because every one of us have the gift of T-I-M-E. We've all been given 24-hour days. And God's not asking for all of your time. He's asking you to learn how to redeem the time. And how do you redeem the time? In other words, you redeem the time by giving your time first and foremost to God. And that's why we instituted devotional readings as a church. Everybody reading their Bible verses every day. Everybody should be praying every day. Everybody should be making those confessions on a consistent, regular basis every day. Praise God. Hallelujah. Meditating in the Word. Spiritual disciplines. Why? Because that genders and that generates growth. Disciples don't grow in a day. Disciples grow every day. Number four, the church is to be God's fireplace, igniting its members towards discipleship. So the laboratory of the local church should be producing, growing, and replicating disciples by both bringing them in, evangelism. So you ask yourself, who am I trying to bring in? If I'm not bringing anybody in, then I'm not doing my job, part of my job. Because he didn't say, go, pastor. Is that in the Bible? He didn't say, go, pastor. He said, go to all his disciples. Because they were there at the meeting. And we get a chance to look in on the meeting. He called them to that mountain and said, go. Now, some doubt it. He was talking to them, but he was talking to everybody. And he's talking to us. He's saying, go. And do what? Make disciples. So that's evangelism. Look, in Mark, he says, go into all the world. In other words, some people can't go into your world, but you can go into all your world. That means your sphere of influence and in your community. You ought to have target faith lists of who you're going after. In other words, you're assigned and called by God in the Mark account. He said, go into all the world, which means penetrate that culture around you. Not be paralyzed by the culture around you. Penetrate it. That means you take light into darkness and you run out the darkness. And then growing them up as disciples. So everybody say evangelism and discipleship. Number five, membership should serve as an introduction to fervent and faithful discipleship. So, and number six, I have a sixth one, but I don't think I have a spot for you to put it down, but you can just write it if you want. The three components to discipleship that are essential areas of the outworking of your disciples. Three components. Number one, the foundation of discipleship. So where do you start? What's the foundation? You got to be born again, blood wash, believer. We take the next step. Everybody say, take the next step. The next step is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want you to hang around too long without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because why do you need to be saved? Well, saved gets you into the family. But the Holy Spirit anoints you for service. That's for your job, doing your job in the kingdom and in the local church. Praise the Lord. And so you take Jesus as personal Lord in all areas of life. It's not just being converted or being a consenter, but being a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the formation of discipleship. So there's the foundation of discipleship, then there's the formation of discipleship. So one who lives the crucified life with Christ. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful verse of scripture? He answers the call to discipleship, and you pay the cost of discipleship. So when you're formed in the formation of discipleship, you answer the call. See, God has called everybody, but some people have God on call waiting. And then their voicemail is blocked up. So God can't leave a message either. Amen. The call has to be answered. Amen. You have to answer the caller, and then you have to pay the price, the cost, because what God calls you to do will cost you. We often said to receive Jesus is free, but to follow Jesus will cost you everything. Amen. There's a call to discipleship, but there's a cost to discipleship. And a lot of people look at the cost and say, that's too high a price. I want Jesus as a Savior. Give him my ticket to heaven. But I don't want to take him as my Lord. Number three, the function of discipleship exists in the individual's life and family life. So this discipleship functionality is not dysfunctional in all areas of your life except at church. That means you're a good Christian and in the time and space where church services are, but you're not functioning as a disciple in areas where there's no church service. That means it should exist in your individual life, your family life, your church life, your community life. Come on now. Your community life means your neighbors. Amen. Neighbors start across the aisle. That means you learn how to love in church. Because that's how Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one to another. So you got to love people who are different than you, who look different than you, and maybe of a different age or stage or generation in life than you. And so you got to learn to love first in the laboratory of the local church across the aisle. And it's got to be intentional, and it's got to be inspirational. That means you choose to do it, and you want to do it. That's how you grow in this functionality. If you can't love the people in church you see, you can't serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ who you don't see. Amen. Across the street. Everybody say across the street. That means in your neighborhood, they ought to know that you're a good person, you're a godly person, that you're a Christian person. Across your job or business, you don't fall into the same traps and of gossip and backbiting and slander and strife and arguments and debating and rebellion against the boss and talking behind the boss back. And the job, you're the person who's favored. You're the person who honors the boss. Come on now. You're the person who submits to authority. You're the person who serves the other co-workers with the love of God, with the life of God. Come on now. With the light of Jesus Christ. Come on now. You serve them because you're doing it as unto who? The Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And you're doing it across the globe. You don't just care about us four no more. You got your head up and your eyes up on the Lord and your head out and your eyes around to the people around you. Amen. Now let me give a quick word about church membership as we cut through there. Number 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set members in each one of them in the body as he pleased." As who? As Jesus, as the Lord, please. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints with the saints." That's who we are. Everybody say that's us. "And members of the household of God." Or in other words, you're members of God's family. You're family members. You're family members. But people don't think membership or church is a family. But it's God's family. So friends, often we should be reminded that church is a family, a spiritual family. And God, our Heavenly Father expects each one of us to be part of a church family. See, a born-again, blood-washed Christian without a family is an orphan. That means they're fatherless or familyless. God sends and sets his children into the local church families. So that means as Lord, he tells you where to go. Amen? We don't get to pick and choose. It's not a multiple choice question. When you ask God, where do I go? He says, I'm sending you and setting you in this family. Amen. So you can be a blessing and a benefit and receive the same in that family. Amen. So that family gets built up and not broken down. See, I often say God sends you to a place and to a person or a people group for a purpose with a plan. His glorious good plan. See, it's from your committed, covenant assigned, appointed, and anointed spiritual family that you are created, called, and commanded to serve God and others within that church family. We don't just serve God independently and in isolation. We serve him interdependently with each other. See, as members of a spiritual church family, we're not saved to sit, but we're saved to serve. And we know in the natural context, what is so hard on a family, a domestic household, is when one or two people in the family, let's say you have 5, 6 even more people in that house, and only one person or two people are doing all the work. Amen. And sometimes people look at it, what's wrong with you? You're not helping out around this house? Hallelujah. See, a membership or church membership is based upon a covenant. Everybody say covenant. Not a contract, see, relationship. See, a contract relationship protects its rights and relinquishes its responsibilities, while conversely, a covenant relationship relinquishes its rights and assumes and accepts its responsibilities. And so we have to watch sometimes our experience and our example of always never wanting to do any extra for the family. You know, just that's just like children only want to do what's, that's your chores this time. That's not mine. And so they think of it as task-oriented. And not saying, I'm here to help the family. I'm here to benefit the family. Or they figure, well, I'm just going to call off on my duties or not do my duties at the house. How would you feel about that? How, you feel horrible. You're like, man, why you never do the trash? You're supposed to do the trash. Come on now. Why you never pick up your bed and make up your room? Why you always leaving dishes in the... I don't have time to meddle. But what happens in the church family? People say, well, I don't want to serve. I don't want to serve there. I got all this stuff I got to do. So they think everything evolves around them, and not they're not looking at the benefit of the family. They don't have an attitude of a disciple. They just want to be a part of the family as a believer. I want the benefits, but I don't want the burden of responsibility. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. I got to hurry up. Number one, a born-again believer has four covenants that they are to keep in their assigned family. Number one, membership covenant. Everybody say membership, which is a commitment to Christ and the church family. So you're not only committed to Christ, but you're committed to the church. Commitment means lifelong, unending, never failing, always there, never changing. When you commit to serve, you don't unserve the rest of that month because, this came up, that came up, that came up. No, you commitment. Everything must bow the knee to what you committed because you're a member. Amen? A maturity covenant. Everybody say maturity covenant. So it's when a commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual growth and discipleship development. So you have disciplined habits. Because your growth affects other people's growth. As you grow, you help other people grow. If you regress and don't progress, you hurt and you don't help the family. You gotta grow. Amen. Number three, ministry covenant. Everybody say ministry covenant, which is a commitment to discovering and using my God-given gifts, graces, and abilities in serving God and others. That means I don't leave my best talent outside the house. Some people are superstars on their job, and they give all they can and can all they get on their job. But that's lopsided, and you come home and you're a lazy bum, or you're neglecting your duties. Or your mind's not focused on the family. Y'all know how horrible that is at the house. They can get up and go to work, but they can't get up and do chores. They can't get up and do devotions with the family. They can't help upkeep the house. They just slave 40, 50 hours a week, and then just come in, and that's my bedroom. That's my place where I stay. But that's never a place, the price where they pay. Sweat, blood, tears. Come on now, y'all here with me? But think about it in the church. People's best talents is to build them up and build up their brand and build up their business and build up their what they got going on. But then the church gets the leftovers and the left out of the talent that God has given you. Are you giving your best talent for the ministry of the Lord and minister to the Lord and the local church? Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. Missions covenant, which is a commitment to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We ought to be bothered if we go a whole week without sharing our faith or sharing Christ with other people. We ought to be looking when we go. I go get my haircut or go places, Walmart or something. That's usually my frequent place, but wherever I'm at, if there's an opportunity, I step right in there. always sharing, always encouraging people. And you know, I got a lot of people I'm working with, I'm working on. But see, our job is to water and plant. And God's job is to give the increase. Amen? But my job is to be a good waterer, planter and waterer. I got to put seeds of the gospel in people. I got to water those seeds when I come around and see them again. You know, I got two people, even in the barbershop, the place where I get my haircut, they actually download the app. They listen to the sermons. When I go back, they're talking about the sermons, and they're captivated because I'm telling about the sermons. Now, they're not church members here. They want to come as, you know, some of them belong to other churches. But, man, they are starting to hook in here. I said, man, you listen to the sermon more than the little folks in the church. They tell me about the sermon almost verbatim. Because I'm sharing. Especially the one last week, if you were here last week. Praise the Lord. Why do we have these covenants? Because we become what we're committed to. Now, we'll talk about why the TWCC is a family at another time because of time. But I want to skip to the last section here, the point number one on these 10 things. Are you a 10? So quality number one is a disciple is a passionately committed to Jesus. A disciple is first and foremost passionately committed to Jesus. So ask your neighbor this question. Are you passionately committed to Jesus? So as we shared and reiterated, as a believer is someone who gives intellectual assent to the truths of the Bible and, you know, believes in their heart and may occasionally feel close to God. But disciples are so overwhelmed by those truths and the reality of God that everything in their lives revolves around Jesus. Now, you got to examine. That's what he said. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. Is everything in your life evolving and revolving around Jesus? Is Jesus the centerpiece at the table of your life? Amen. Ephesians 2, 6, 4 through 6 and 8 through 10 in the New Living Translation, but God is rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Everybody say, I'm God's masterpiece. So he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. See, we're drawn to God by his great love and grace and then sends us out with incredible privileges and amazing opportunities, friends, of representing him in everything we are, in everything we say, and in everything we do. But as we continue to read the Word of God, we also realize that following Jesus sometimes is demanding. It's difficult assignments in our lives when we take him seriously. Because if you quit, you're not following. You never were. And if you quit, you're not faithful. You can't say, I never was. Because God calls us in Revelation to be faithful to death. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm going to skip reading Matthew chapter 7 because it really outlines, you know, people who enter into the kingdom and different type of people, but I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. But he was talking about not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And he was talking about different people groups or kinds and qualities of people. He says some people are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They smell like a sheep, but they act like a sheep. They talk like a sheep, but they're inside a wolf. Now, we know he also talked about in the parables in the Bible, they're goats. And then there's obviously sheep. You know, I want to equate wise sheep as disciples, because wise sheep do, not just hear, but they do what God tells them, the Lord tells them to do. They quickly obey that. That's wisdom. Amen. So sheep are disciples, born-again believers, but disciples are wise sheep. They do. They don't just hear. They do. Goats are independent, selfish. They may be in the close association, but they play church. And they play Christian, but they're not really our serious Christians. Somebody say glory to God. You know, a goat will, you know, if you've ever been around them, they don't care about anybody else but themselves, what they got going on. A wolf is a predator. A wolf is only interested in themselves and people following them instead of following Jesus. So they're what they call divisive influences or spirits of division working through people. Amen. Just put it that way simply. So here's some interesting statistics from the Barna Group. More than 9 out of 10 people in America believe Jesus is a real person, was a real person. So some people have that mental consenting or assenting, saying, hey, yeah, Jesus was real. But 4 out of 10, so it drops down, 4 out of 10 said they had experience of saving grace in being born again. So only 40% say, I've been born again. Now here's, so that means 60% can't say they've been born again. Although 90% says we believe that Jesus. And then when that more committed group, that 40%, was asked to define and describe their hopes for the future and their goals in life, the vast majority of them said that their careers, their families, and their hobbies were the most important things in their lives. And nobody said anything about fulfilling God's purposes, hardly any of them. They were focused on their life, their future, their career. This is what I want. Anything from furniture to finances to family members, you know, if they're creating a family and forming a family. And so people got their eyes on other things and not on the main person. So here's a contrast I want to submit to you between believer and disciple. So you have those slots there. You can fill it out. So believers believe in Jesus as their Savior, but live to please themselves. They're like a goat. Disciples believe in Jesus as Lord and live to please God. Believers exalt their opinions, feelings, and thoughts above the Word of God, like a goat or a wolf. Disciples exalt the Word of God above their own opinions, feelings, and thoughts. They're sheep, wise sheep. Believers think of church as a place where they go to hear what God's word says. Disciples think a church is a place where they learn to do what God's word says. Believers are accountable only to themselves. Disciples are accountable to everyone. Believers serve God if it's convenient. Disciples serve God based on conviction and commitment. Believers try to impress God by being religious. Disciples seek to know God through a relationship. Believers follow God as long as everything is going well. Disciples follow God regardless of their circumstances. We call them, they're not fair weather Christians. When everything's going fair, I'm committed and submitted and supportive. But when things are drama, they flake out and fall away and sometimes go astray. Believers choose their own path and ask God to bless it. God, this is my plans. You bless it. Disciples ask God to reveal the path and they follow it. Believers are full of pride if they're doing well, and self-pity if they're not. Disciples are full of gratitude because love never fails. Then believers follow the example of the world to seek to go higher. Disciples follow the example of the word that seeks to go higher. Now, here's the last scripture I want to give you, and we're going to close and take communion. Luke 14, 26 to 27. Now, put that up, if you can, John, on the screen, because everybody needs to look at this and look at that and highlight this, because this is a powerful distinguishing statement. Because he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my what? Disciple. There's that word again, disciple. See, if Jesus wanted to keep a crowd, because a lot of people left him at that point, crowd's attention, he needed some help with his marketing, right? You can't be telling people that. No, but maybe he had a different thought than being popular or goal than popularity. Maybe he was more interested in building true disciples from being wildly attractive. He wasn't building an audience. He was raising an army. Are you listening to me? And so with these two scriptures, Jesus makes two blunt and astounding points. Here they are, and then we're going to close and take communion. Number one, he says that those who want to be his disciples have to hate the people in their families, the people that they love the most. And what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I think I wrote it out so nobody get confused and say I misspoke something. So don't misunderstand. He's not commanding his followers to be cruel to people, particularly your family members. But that would be the opposite of everything he taught and lived, right? But our love and our devotion and our priority of honoring Jesus should be so strong that our love for family members will look like hate in comparison. That's what he was saying. He said, your love, commitment, devotion, and passion for me should look like hate towards your family members who we know you love. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me 120%. Yes, we love them, our family members, but we love Jesus far, far more. When we put anyone higher than Jesus in our hearts, we may be believers, but we are not disciples. The second thing Jesus said, startling point of Jesus, is that his disciples will pick up their crosses and follow him. In other words, he was explaining the hard truth of following him comes at a cost and a commitment to endure sacrifice and suffering. To believe and receive Jesus is free, we said, but to follow Jesus will cost you. What will it cost you, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Everything you've got. Your body is his. Your career is his. Your money is his. Your family is his. Your time is his. Your talents is his. Your relationships are his. It all belongs to him because you belong to him. See, the cross doesn't symbolize a fashion item or a style statement or a tattoo you put on your body per se. The cross means you carry the responsibilities of your discipleship. So how is your passion in following the Lord fully? That means you make pleasing God take precedence over pleasing other people. It means you make following God, regardless the cost, and you're looking for Jesus, living for Jesus, and learning from Jesus, extraordinary, wherever the people want it and love it through the windows of your life. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.